The following extract is taken from a sermon by John Owen called An Humble Testimony to the Goodness and Severity of God, and is dealing with sinful churches and nations. It is a part and duty of spiritual wisdom, as also an evidence of a due reverence of God, to take notice of extraordinary occurrences in the dispensations of His providence, for they are instructive warnings, and of great importance in His government of the world. And then the voice of the Lord cries to the city, and a man of wisdom shall see his name. And there is a mark left on them as profligate persons who will not see when his hand is so lifted up. An example of this wisdom is given us here in our blessed Savior, who on the report that was made to him of some severe providential accidents, then newly fallen out, gives an exposition of the mind of God in them, with an application of them to the present duty of them that heard him, and ours therein. Some things may be observed in general to give light to the context and the design of our Savior in this holy discourse. 1. The time when the things mentioned did fall out, wherein our Savior passed his judgment on them. It was a time of great sin, of the abounding of all sorts of sins, the nation as such and its rulers in rule, the church as such and its officers order and worship, and the generality of the people in their personal capacities were all overwhelmed in provoking sins, hypocrisy, oppression, cruelty, superstition, uncleanness, persecution, impenitency, and security, all proceeding from unbelief, had filled the land and defiled it. We have a sufficient account of this state of things in the story of the gospel, so as that it needs no other confirmation. Yea, so wicked were the people, and so corrupt the church state, and so impenitent were the generality of them in it, that it suited the righteousness and holiness of God to revenge on that generation not only their own sins, but the sins also of all wicked persecutors from the foundation of the world, a thing which it does not do but on high provocations. Luke 11:50-51. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, which persisted between the altar and the temple. Verily I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. There is in this combination an appearance of severity beyond the rule established. Exodus 20:5. Dear God declares that he is a jealous God, which title he assumes to himself with respect to the highest provocations, that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. But here the vengeance and punishment due to the sins of 100 generations is threatened to be inflicted on that which was present. Something in our passage may be spoken for the vindication of divine justice in this, seeing we may be more concerned in the divine combination than the most are aware. 1. The case here is particular, and the commandment respects the common case of all false worshippers and their posterity, but this respects persecution to blood and death of the true worshippers of God. Now, though God be very much provoked with the sins of false worshippers, yet he can either bear with them or pass over their sins with lesser punishments, or at least for a long season. But when they come to persecution and the blood of them who worship him in spirit and in truth, in his appointed season he will not spare them, their own, and the iniquities of their predecessors shall be avenged on them, which will be the end of the anti-Christian church state after all of its present triumph. All those who from the beginning of the world suffered unto blood on the account of religion suffered in the cause of Christ, for their faith in him and confession of him, namely as he was promised to the church. Unto him in his office did Abel by faith bear testimony in the bloody sacrifice that he offered. So it is said that Moses in his danger for killing the Egyptian bear the reproach of Christ, because he did it in faith of the promised seed, which was Christ. They were therefore all slain in the cause of Christ, And whereas this generation was to slay Christ himself, and did so, they did therein approve of and justify all the blood that was shed in the same cause from the foundation of the world, made themselves justly liable to the punishment due to it. Hence our Savior tells him in Matthew 23:35 that they, the men of that generation, slew Zechariah, who was actually slain many hundred years before. Our blessed Savior mentions Abel and Zechariah particularly. This Zechariah, called the son of Berechias, was undoubtedly the Zechariah mentioned in 2 Chronicles 24:20-22. For concerning those two alone, it is observed that the one dead and the other dying cried for vengeance. So God testifies of the blood of Abel, Genesis 4:10. And Zechariah, when he died, said, "The Lord, look upon it and require it." Hence the apostle affirms that Abel being dead yet speaks. Hebrews 11:4, that is, his blood did so. It did so then, and it spake for vengeance, as he intimates in chapter 12:24. It did so before and until the destruction of Jerusalem. For in the rejection and absolute destruction of that apostate church and people, the blood of all that suffered under the Old Testament was expiated. Abel's blood cries no more, nor does God look any more on the blood of Zechariah to require it. But the present voice in Christ now continued by another sort of men, namely, those who have suffered in the cause of Christ since his coming according to the promise in Revelation 6:9-10. And his cry shall be continued until the appointed time comes for the utter destruction of the anti-Christian apostate church state, when the sinful church or people have passed the utmost bounds of divine patience and forbearance. They shall fall into such abominable crying sins and provocations as shall render the utmost vengeance beneath their deserts. So Josephus affirms of this generation, after they had rejected and slain the Lord Christ, and they fell into such a hell of provoking abominations, that if the Romans had not come and destroyed them, God would have sent fire and brimstone upon them from heaven, as he did on Sodom. We may, by the way, observe from this, it is a dangerous thing to live in the times of declining churches, when they are hastening to their fatal period in judgments, such as will inevitably befall them all and every one. And it is so for these three reasons. 1. Because such times are perilous through temptations from the abounding of the lusts of men and all uncleanness and wickedness, till the apostle states it in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. If anything, they are free from danger, because as yet they feel no evil, while the lusts of men professing Christian religion visibly and openly abound in rage in the world, they will be mistaken. Though destruction does not immediately befall them, yet when they have passed a time of divine patience designing their reformation, they shall precipitate themselves into bloody abominations, as did the church of the Jews. Judgment shall at length overtake them, and God will revenge on them the sins and provocations, especially the persecutions and blood, them that went before them and led them into their apostasy. So when he shall come to destroy mystical Babylon, or the anti-Christian church state, it is said that in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain on the earth. Revelation 18:24. Even the blood of saints that was shed by pagan Rome shall be avenged on anti-Christian Rome, after she has espoused the cause and walked in the way of the other, justifying in her own practice what they had done. 2, it was a time in which judgments were near approaching. So our Savior himself affirms it to have been, Luke 19:42-44. If you had known in this your day, it now but a day, and that now almost ready to expire, though they saw it not, nor would believe it. But the day of their desolation approached continually, and when the apostle wrote his epistle to the Hebrews, which making its entrance on them, chapter 10:25, you see the day approaching. And so we may hence learn that in the approaching of desolating judgments on a sinful provoking church or nation, God is pleased to give previous intimations of his displeasure, as well in the works of providence as by the rule of his word. Such were those here so interpreted by our Savior in such a season. This, I say, is the ordinary process of divine providence. And it may be no nation, heathen or Christian, ever utterly perish without divine warnings of their approaching desolation. Some indeed seem to be taken away with a sudden surprisal, as God threatens in Psalm 58:9-11. But this is from their own security and not for want of warnings. So the old world before the flood had warning sufficient of their destruction by the preaching of Noah and the building of the ark by which he condemned the world, Hebrews 11:7, or left them inexcusable to divine vengeance. Yet they took no notice of these things, but were surprised with the flood, as if they had never heard or seen anything that should give them warning of it. As our Savior declares in Matthew 24:38-39, and when the time comes of the destruction of mystical Babylon, she shall say in that very day in which her judgments come upon her, I sit as a queen, and shall see no sorrow, notwithstanding all her warnings and the pouring out of the vials of previous judgments. It is the height of security in such a time and season either to neglect a consideration of extraordinary providences, or misinterpret them as anything but tokens of approaching judgments, if not prevented. Nothing can be questioned herein without an arraignment of the divine wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in the interpretation and application that he makes of these incidents. No doubt, but they were neglected and despised by the most as common things. To take any great notice of such occurrences is esteemed pusillanimity or superstition. So it is by many at this day, in which all things, as we shall see afterward, are filled with tokens of divine pleasure. But things will come shortly to another account. In the meantime, it is safe to follow the divine example so as to find out sacred warnings in such providential occurrences. Secondly, the providential incidents spoken of are two, and of two sorts. The first was that in which the bloody cruelty of men had a hand. The Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, when this was done, on what occasion, and what was the number of the persons so slain, the Scripture is silent. However, it is certain that it was done at Jerusalem, for sacrifices not be offered anywhere else. There came the Galileans with their sacrifices, that is, either the beasts which they brought to the priests offer for them, for they might not offer sacrifices themselves, or the paschal lamb which they might slay themselves. While they were engaged in this work, Pilate, the bloody Roman governor, on what occasion or provocation is unknown, came upon them and slew them in a cruel manner, animated in that expression that he mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And his providence is the more remarkable in that it fell out whilst they were engaged in their sacred worship, which carries an indication of divine severity. And it may be there was, as it is in the ruin of mankind every day, occasion taken for it from the difference that was between two wicked governors, Pilate and Herod, and to whose jurisdiction these Galileans belonged, in whose blood Pilate sought to revenge himself on his enemy. However, they both combined at the last in killing of Christ, as others used to do in the world, and so made themselves friends, leaving their example to their successors. The other was a mere effect of divine providence, the death of 18 men, the fall of a tower in Siloam, that is, a place of waters and a running stream in Jerusalem itself. And our Lord Jesus Christ declares in this not only that all such accidents are disposed by the providence of God, but that he speaks in them for our instruction. Both these, as they were warnings, as we shall see, so they were figures of the approaching destruction of the city and people. For that, in the first place, is the perishing here intended, as is manifest in the ensuing parable, in which the church state of the Jews is compared to a barren fig tree, which was to be cut down and destroyed. And accordingly, that destruction fell upon them, partly by the bloody cruelty of the Romans, and partly by the fallen ruin of the temple, towers, and walls of the city, both included in the word likewise. you shall likewise perish, or in like manner. But although they were of various kinds, and men might evade the consideration of them on several pretenses, the one being nothing but the tyrannical fury of Pilate, the other only a somewhat unusual accident, yet our Lord Jesus Christ finds out the hand and counsel of God in them both, and declares the same language to be spoken in them both. Signs of the same event are doubled to show the certainty of it, like Pharaoh's dreams. And we may observe first that all sorts of unusual incidents or effects of providence in a season of sin and approaching judgments are of the same indication, and ought to have the same interpretation. So is the same application made of both these different signs and warnings by our Savior. To have, he says, the same language, the same signification. There was nothing at this time that more hardened the Jews to their utter ruin than the false application they made of providential signs and warnings, which were all multiplied among them as boding their good and deliverance when they were all tokens of their approaching ruin. For when such things are rejected as warnings, calling to repentance and reformation, is there by them on a presumption that they were signs of God's appearance on their behalf, they became to be nothing but certain forerunners of greater judgments, and infallible tokens of destruction. And so they will be to them likewise by whom they are yet despised. Secondly, God is pleased sometimes to give warning of approaching judgments, not only as to the manner of them, that they shall be accompanied with severity, but also as to the special nature and manner of them. So was it with these two signs of blood by the sword, and death by the fall of the tower, representing as in a mirror that common calamity which was to befall the city and nation. And I pray God that the prodigious appearance of fiery meteors like swords, armies, and arms, with other things of the like nature, may not be sent to point out the very kind and nature of the judgments which are coming on England, if not diverted. For as to these signs, not only the Scripture, but all heathen stories are filled with an account of them. Before the approach of desolating judgments, nature, the common parent of mankind, did always put itself forth in irregular, unusual actings. Fiery meteors, comets, earthquakes, strange appearances in the air, voices heard, and the like. The brute elements tremble at the approaches of God and his judgments against the inhabitants of the earth. So the prophet expresses it in Habakkuk 3:10. The mountains saw you, and they trembled. The overflowings of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. They are, as it were, cast into a posture of trembling and supplication. When the dreadful eye of God and his providence is lifted up, all things tremble before it. Thirdly, in the interpretation and application made of these severe incidents by our Savior in his divine wisdom, we may observe special judgments in such a season, befalling in any, do not prove an especial guilt or provocation in them. This our Savior expressly denies, and that with respect to both the instances insisted on, and that distinctly, verses 2 and 4. I do not hence absolutely establish a general rule as to all times and persons, for first, the observation is here confined and limited to such a season as that under consideration, namely a time of provoking sins in the generality of the people, and approaching judgments. In such a season, no assignation of special guilt ought to be made on special calamitous sufferings. Secondly, some persons may be guilty of such daring presumptuous sins that if they are overtaken with special judgments in this world, it's a height of impiety not to own a special revenging hand of God in their destruction. Such, with the death of Herod, Acts 12:22-23, judgments on private men in such a season are warnings to the public. This is intimated by our Savior in this place, namely that God uses a sovereignty in this by singling out whom he pleases to make them examples to others. This, he says, was the sole reason, as far as you are concerned, to judge or know why God brought these sore destructions on them, namely that by these warnings he might call you to repentance. And I judge God does not ordinarily exercise his sovereignty in this kind, unless it be when all have deserved to be destroyed. And then, It's in the Sedition and Mutiny of Military Legions. They decimated them or slew some for an example and terror to others. So God calls out of a guilty multitude whom he pleases to make previous instances of approaching judgments.